This morning we'll be looking at Psalm 6. Editor's Choice left it out of the Psalter readings in the back of the hymnal, so we have it on an insert that you'll find. You'll find it on the back of the song we sang earlier, Psalm 6, and we'll be reading that responsively in a moment. But throughout this psalm, the first part particularly, David, as he does in many of the psalms, prays about personal sufferings. But these seem to be so intense, he may collapse. So he prays that the Lord will deliver him and no longer be angry with him. Apparently it's David's thoughts that he has brought whatever this difficulty is on himself. But then there's a sudden twist when David turns to the wicked and announces they in turn will be disgraced for their attitude toward him, their attitude towards his God, who they would think is not willing and able to protect David from the difficulties of life, whether poured upon him or brought on by himself. What this shows us, as is the case with David, that if you as a believer have the heart to pray to God, as David did, then you can be brought within sight of victory over those difficulties that you face. Let's look at that then as we read Psalm 6 responsibly. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. Here ends the reading of God's word for this time. Let's look to him in prayer. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but this, the word of our God, stands forever. And so, Heavenly Father, may our hearts join with that of your servant David as we hear his words prayed to you. The proclamation he makes of your rescue, your salvation, your deliverance to those around him, that if they would not join him, they too might perish. Allow us to see the importance of turning to you, looking to you, not just when we're in a place of worship together, but at all times, in the face of all difficulties, and especially in those good times, that we would acknowledge your grace in all things through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In his book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a trained physician and pastor, writes this. The simplest description of the Psalms are that they are inspired prayer and praise book of Israel. They are revelations of truth, not abstractly, but in the terms of human experience. The truth revealed is worked into the emotions, desirings, and sufferings of the people of God by the circumstances through which they passed. These people talk to themselves and to their souls, bearing their hearts, analyzing their problems, chiding and encouraging themselves. Sometimes they are elated, at other times depressed, but they are always honest with themselves. That is why they are of such real value to us if we also are honest with ourselves. Spiritual depression is frequently dealt with in the scriptures, and the only conclusion to be drawn from that is that it is a very common condition. It's a condition which has afflicted God's people right from the beginning. We find it described and dealt with in the Old Testament and in the New. That in itself would be sufficient reason for drawing your attention to it. But I also do so also because it seems in many ways to be the peculiar trouble with many of God's people, and the special problem troubling them at this present time. But whatever the reason, the fact remains that there are large numbers of Christian people who give the impression of being unhappy. It is very sad to contemplate the fact that there are Christian people who live the greater part of their lives in this world in such condition. It does not mean that they are not Christians, but it does mean that they are missing a great deal. Missing so much that it is important that we should inquire into the whole condition of spiritual depression. And that's one of the things that Psalm 6 answers, one of the many psalms that addresses this issue. That is, as Lloyd-Jones presents it, it's the general cause. And the cures he suggests as he goes through this book is to lie in looking at our weaknesses, looking at our strengths, and always looking to our God. Verses 1 through 3 express the perplexity of life that can come with depression, when tragedy, whatever it may be, is intensified by what appears to be God's anger. Suffering can be nearly more than we can handle. And sometimes it can have no end in sight. That's when you're at the end of your rope, there is praying for God's mercy. David's conscience is uneasy for reasons unknown to us. And he must appeal to mercy to temper the discipline he deserves. Whether this sense of the Lord's displeasure is the cause or the effect of David's pain, he's shaken by it. Because the first thing is, it's possible that a believer, like David, who often has been refreshed with God's favor, may by some sad experience have the conscience awakened to a sense of sin, to feel nothing but the Lord's anger, to fear being cut off by the Lord's displeasure. The discipline of the Lord, not the training, which is there for a positive effect on us, but the discipline that is often seen as punishment, may be so harsh, it seems he's angry. And there's no relief in that case, no matter what is felt or feared, except to put our faith to work, to ask for easing and deliverance from the Lord. Even the fatherly discipline of God, and more than that, the uneasiness and nervousness of the hot displeasure of a judge, is unsupportable to anyone who knows the Lord and has felt His favor. You see, in the second place, there's as much basis of faith held out in the name of the Lord here as anything else. The name of the existing one, held out in His unchangeable being, held out in the constancy of His promises, as to base a prayer on it. That's how important and significant God's character is to us. To change our circumstances for the better, even in the hardest conditions imaginable. David doesn't confess his sins in this psalm, but he asks the Lord to demonstrate His covenant promises. And though we might sense the wrath and see the displeasure of God, faith, a gift of God's grace, can pierce the darkest cloud hanging over us and can speak mercy to the core of any sad condition. And while sin does provoke anger in God, the misery and inability to manage presented to the Lord here by David is the object of mercy. It's a motive for faith. It expects compassion. And when sin brings on sickness, as it can, or any other difficulty, forgiveness of sin is the first thing for which you should ask. And after that, the healing. As James makes clear in chapter 5, verse 15 of his letter, literally saying, the prayer in faith will save the sick or weary, and the Lord will raise him, and if he sins he has done, they will be forgiven him. That is not a magic formula for physical healing. That is a mysterious reality of spiritual salvation. Because notice, James says the prayer of faith will save, not heal. Two different words. Because as desirable as physical healing is, spiritual saving is much more so. However great the healing of your body, the salvation of your soul is gracious, as we'll see in verse 4. Yes, certainly, thirdly, the Lord can make the most sensitive part of the body sense His wrath as it pleases Him to touch it. Pain of body, anguish of spirit, torment of conscience can be heavier, though, than any torture of the body. And wondering, as David does, how long, O Lord, how long will this last? Piling a load on the burden you might already be carrying. But that's where praying for God's love comes in. First, a renewed glimpse of the Lord will satisfy a soul in the greatest distress. And craving this as a remedy for all his sorrow, David asks, O Lord, turn back to me. If this sense of being deserted continues, it might quickly be followed by a fear of perishing. Yet we know from other scripture that that God tells us there are those times He draws away. He pulls away. Why? To pull us that much closer. To realize how significant it is that we have life because of Him, and He is a part of what our life is. The sense of desertion, the sense of perishing, a fear only the Lord can remove from the soul. While medications can mask the symptoms, it's only the Lord who can remove from us the deepest depression and give us a sense of well-being in the whole person. As David says, save me. Save. Yeshua. The name and work of Jesus Himself. Save me because of Your unfailing love. The Apostle Paul expands on this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. At verse 14. When he says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. With David, Paul believes that there's still life to live, and there's still time to praise the Lord. Because the only time to spread the praise of the Lord by mentioning Him to those who don't know Him is the time in this life, now. After death, those who don't know the Lord won't remember Him. They can't proclaim His praise from the grave. Yet the Christian's life and the Christian's love of life, both temporal and eternal, comes from the love of honoring the Lord in this life. Here we can acknowledge His glory. Right here, we can acknowledge His glory to those who can profit from our proclaiming His praise. When we're content in our service of Him, as long as it pleases Him to allow us to serve Him. The place Jesus has prepared for us in heaven, in His Father's house, as He says in John 14, no one can take from us. In fact, part of our service here is to work to take others with us when we go to that place, when Christ returns to take us there. So a true desire and purpose to glorify the Lord in this life that builds up others, that gives hope of prolonging life and the assurance of eternal life, is the work we're to do for our Lord now. And it's the same basis for David's hope, that his prayer has been heard. Yet thirdly, here, the most lasting, pressing, and piercing sorrow a soul can ever feel is from a sense of sin, as mentioned in verse 6, and the Lord's displeasure for it. What we may go through under the Lord's displeasure, even knowing that He loves us, even promising that He will never leave us or forsake us, that displeasure and what we go through may be very heavy and long-lasting, wear us out and weaken us. However, no delay of comfort, no sense of sin, no fear of the Lord's thorough displeasure can be any reason for us as believers to stop praying and asking for His continued grace. Because the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, at verse 6 and following, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. But what is that treasure? The treasure is what Jesus went through for our sake. We can go through for His. Listen as Paul continues from verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So while the tears are real and can ruin a night's rest, they are poured out to the Lord to whom we pray. And even though the insults of enemies over the godly, when the Lord's hand is heavy, because it reflects on His glory and His grace, is a main ingredient in the sorrow. Depression and exhaustion kick in. And as depression and exhaustion, as complete as this, are beyond self-help. They're more than any good advice can assist us. Even in David's case, prayer has died away. If anything is going to save David and us, it has nothing to do with our own efforts. That's the extreme God is about to transform, as in verses 8 through 10, David, confronted by the insults of the enemies, comforted by the Lord's response, lifted up in his own spirit, defies and triumphs over all those enemies, recognizing already, before it's happened, the victory for which we pray. These verses, 8 through 10, particularly mark a radical change in tone. Instead of lament, instead of crying and weeping, there's a renewal of strength. Because first of all, the Lord can quickly change the gloom of a humble petitioner to cheerfulness. He can quickly change sorrow to joyfulness. He can raise a spirit trembling in fear of wrath and rage to triumphing over all sorts of adversaries, internal and external, over all temptations to sin, and over all the sin rising from those temptations. As prayer allows us to say, with David, "Go away, you troublemakers. Go away, you who do evil. Go away, you workers of iniquity." Because God, the Lord, is hearing with understanding, as he says in verse 8, the sound of sincere weeping. And the sound of sincere weeping the Lord will not despise. Because the sacrifices of a broken spirit, a broken and crushed heart, as David says in Psalm 51, is what we offer as believers to the Lord. And when we do that, we have the assurance that our prayers, your prayers, your cries for the Lord's mercy, your pleas for the Lord's favor, your assurance that you are heard by the Lord should be used to strengthen your faith for further prayer, knowing that they've been received and accepted by the Lord. This doesn't say how, nor does it guarantee when the Lord will answer. However, in the final instance, the wishful thinking of enemies, enemies of God and the godly, will be disappointed. They'll be ashamed for their attempts against the godly. They'll be troubled for the pains they've caused us. The Lord comes to rescue those who serve Him. He hears His children crying for mercy. He'll deal with the enemies, and our confidence springs up from conditions He's changed in the circumstances around us. Not a mere psychological lift. Not our own personal effort. It's what the Lord does for those who are His. When grace penetrates into the depths of your anguished soul, it's the joy of the Lord that anchors faith, which no one can take from you. And the deliverance for which we pray is realized. It's realized now and realized forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your grace that comes to us. The grace for healing, but most of all, the grace for salvation. That Jesus Christ Himself is our salvation, has come to save us, and that we may rest in the assurance of that grace and in His victory over death and the hell that would accompany it. May we look forward to sharing not only of that grace among us now, but that grace that raises our hope of eternity in Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. We noted earlier, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did it, as he says in 1 Corinthians 11, through His death. The death that we proclaim until Jesus comes again. A death in which He gave His body, signified by the bread in the Lord's Supper. A death in which He poured out His blood, signified by the cup in the supper. So as a minister of the gospel of God's grace to you in Jesus Christ, on behalf of the elders of this congregation, I again invite you who have made a profession of faith in that living Jesus Christ for your salvation, and living accordingly, to eat and drink, realizing this body given for you, this blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Be nourished by it. Be nourished to grow spiritually by grace. Yet if you are assured of your salvation, however, have been distracted or discouraged by something outside of you or something inside of you, by the draw of this world, by your own sinfulness, come and be graciously restored and nourished. But if there's any sin that remains unconfessed, salvation from God unrequested, repentance required by Him unaccomplished, reconciliation to Him and others unresolved, I'd advise you not to take part, instead to watch and wait for God's grace in your life in that particular situation and evidence that you have properly responded to Him. Seeing then what Christ has done for us and in us in this holy thing, led by the Apostle Paul, let us pray. We bow before God our Father, for whom His whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. We pray that out of Your glorious riches, You may strengthen us with power through Your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to the Lord God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The table has been prepared for us. Let's further prepare our hearts as we approach this supper, singing Psalm 6 from the Psalter.